We've been in the responsibility series. Now, I learned my lesson with Ecclesiastes to not start on a series where they were so interconnected, because you lose traction and you don't teach for 2 months or so and you have to go back, tie it together. So I started to just do one on our responsibility to our fellow Christians. That's what I started out to do. And then I can't do that because our first responsibility is to God. So I increased it to God. And then I became quite aware that we had a responsibility not to God only, and to our fellow Christians as another part, but we have a responsibility to our enemies. We have some very strong instruction on how to treat our enemies. He's also given us instruction on what we're to do with this wonderful land that He has given us. Now, there's probably not anybody in here who has not abused it in one way or the other. But our consciousness had not arrived at the point where we were willing to admit that we can destroy too much. And we've taken from the land. And, well, that comes in that later series. We just need to be careful about what God has given us. So we're now going to do the last half, or maybe it's the middle third, of our responsibility to our fellow Christians. When I started on that, I thought I would have maybe 10, 12 subjects, and it has not turned out that way. If you remember, last time we did that, there is a theme that runs through all of the Lord's teachings on our responsibilities. What's the first thing we're supposed to do to God? Love Him, right? What are we supposed to do to our fellow Christians? Love them. What are we supposed to do to our enemies? Love them. Now, Christ loved us enough that He was willing to die for even someone as worthless as me. And if I'm going to be a Christian, Christ-like, then I'm supposed to have that same kind of love. And when we get to enemies, maybe next time or the time after that, we'll have to learn to love without doing it through gritted teeth. And all of us have prayed for somebody. Now, Lord, I want You to bless them, and I want You to forgive them. I haven't quite gotten... That comes the next section. Love. Somebody read for me John 13:34-35. And I know that this drives Junho crazy, so that he can't hear everything and he wants a microphone. We don't have a way to send a microphone around. What? Somebody read for me John 13:34-35. Okay. By the love we show for others is the way people will know that we belong to Him. And then the one central verse for service, which are the two areas that I covered last time. Somebody read Galatians 5:13. Serve one another. And sometimes that can be a real difficulty. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank You so much for the blessings You give us. It's always wonderful to meet with Your people, where there is love abound. And I appreciate the fact, Father, I love You for the fact that You've allowed me to serve here. I thank You for these wonderful, wonderful people that are willing to serve You. In Christ's name, amen. It is so very easy to serve a child, a little baby, with love in your heart, no matter what they do. You're still going to love them. You're going to give yourself to them. They can scream all night. You're still, isn't that right? You'll still love them. And as soon as you clean up one diaper, they say, hee again. And you clean up, and it just goes on and on and on. And you still love them. You still love them. You don't know how much trouble we're in if this thing gives out. Okay, let's go on to one other verse in love. Somebody read it for me. 1 Peter 1:22. The pure heart is the hard thing to attempt. You know, we strive for it, we struggle for it, we reach for it, we scramble after it, we do everything we can to get the pure heart. We submit. We do everything there is. And it's very difficult to have the pure heart, but we're supposed to work as if we have reached that. Well, that works so much better. Oh, I forgot. Edify, Ephesians 4:16. Somebody please read that for me. How many people in this room can we do without? Is there anyone in here that we can do without?
Yeah, I can do without me.
Okay, besides Gary. We can, because sometimes, you know, the Lord plucks them out and leaves us without. And when you still, how many of you remember my bowl of water test? If you, this is the third time. You better remember, because I'm going to give a test on it one of these days. When you have a group of people that you're in charge of, and they all think they're so important, you pass around a bowl of water. Everybody sticks his thumb in it. The one that leaves the biggest hole is the most indispensable person in that room. God can reach down, pluck us out, and we all fill in the hole. That's the way it's supposed to work. But I don't want to know who that's going to be. It may be me. I pray for Bob's good health constantly and consistently, because he may be the only one in here that's older than me.
It may not be by death or anything like that.
All right, now that's enough. And he has done that. He has done that. And I, on a couple of occasions, why? But there's always greater joy when you go ahead and submit and say, okay, I'm going to do what you told me. But we each feed off of each other. Has anybody had a perfect example or a great example of how we feed off of each other? Yes. Yeah. The next time you have those at your house, put a couple away from me, will you? No, just bring them to me.
I have a great example. That's
okay.
My brother Bill.
I've told him before, he's one of my heroes.
Diana goes, who's he talking about?
Who? We're watching.
It's true. And anytime some of us start feeling a little testy with our wives, let's try to remember that. That's the way we edify each other. We encourage each other. We make each other be better people by being good examples. And we've all been good examples to somebody at some time. Okay, now, encourage, which is in essence the same as edify, but slightly different. Hebrews 10:24 and Romans 14:19. Every time we start feeling down, and we start feeling like, you know, I just don't know whether I can do it today, God will put somebody in front of you to say, if they can do it, you can do it. And I'm going to try to do it like they do it. I'm going to try to do. How many of you have ever heard anybody say, when you ask them how they're doing, I'm just making it? There are days that's a total victory. And that's my usual response when somebody says, I've been through those days. How many of you have not been through a day when at the end of the day you said, I just barely made it? We've all had them. Sometimes that's a total victory, just knowing that you can walk through that day with all the difficulties. And then let me read Romans 14:19. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Has there ever been a time when you were feeling down and somebody slapped you on the back and just said, how are you doing? You look well today. Anybody? All of you have experienced that? We never know when just a kind word gives somebody the lift that they needed. I think I told you about this one other time, but it's a great story and I want to hear it again. John Carpenter was our pastor back in Georgia, and he preached one Sunday morning. And after the service, this man came up to him and said, that is the worst sermon I have ever heard in my life. You ought to trash that and never speak on it again. I got absolutely nothing out of it. Everybody else went by until this little woman came up. and said, "Brother John, you threw me a lifeline this morning. That was exactly the sermon I needed to hear today to help me get through what I'm going through right now." Now, God spoke to John, and he spoke to that lady, and that was the sermon she needed. Now, the old man, that's one of those people you pray for through gritted teeth. And every pastor has had a few of them somewhere along the way. Well, I thank you for your input. Now let the next person. And you just put up with what you can put up with, and then you wait for somebody like that little lady to throw him the lifeline, just like he had thrown them the lifeline. That's the way you feel when someone has given you the encouragement you need to get through that day. You've gotten a high five. Both of you have gotten something out of it. If you can walk away and say, "I saw them smile. I hope that they got what I meant for them to have." And you're thinking, after being given the encouragement, "Oh, I'm sure glad God sent him my way this day." I have had that many, many times. Teach and admonish. Colossians 3:16. Now, some people think that the word teach could just be left off, because all they want to do is admonish. Tell me one time that Jesus was harsh and mean to anybody lost in sin. Tell them hello. And also, well, that
he was angry, but he didn't sin. That's what's important.
Yeah, and he also got rather upset when he ran the money changers out of the temple. "How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" But it was not at them personally, just what they had done. What about the woman at the well? We talked about that the other morning in our Sunday school class. With love and admonishment, he kindly told her, "Go and sin no more." And we seem to think that if we admonish somebody, that it has to be harsh, and it doesn't. I had a principal one time that, now I never did go in, but I've heard people say that they were called into her office, and 3 days later, wait a minute, she was bawling me out, and I didn't even know it. Then they'd get a note in the mailbox. "Now, we can't do without you. I hope you're not upset. We've got to have you on this team." But she knew how to bawl you out, and you didn't know you'd been bawled out for 3 days. And the people would jump off the building for her if they needed to. They would do anything for that lady, and I sure hated to leave when I did, because she was one magnificent lady. Okay, bear the burdens. Galatians 6:2. If we have somebody in our church that's hurting, it is our job to go to them. It is our job to do what we can. It is our job to carry their burden with us. And we have people in our church all the time who are hurting, but they never tell anybody. And that's the reason just that word of encouragement is so important at times, because they haven't told anybody they're hurting. But they need that word of encouragement, just a hug, a pat on the back, some little something that lets them know somebody cares about me. And whether they're hurting or they're feeling great that day, it's still going to mean something. But when somebody is really hurting, it is our job to go to them. I left that screen blank for one major reason. I want us to recapture it when we finally get in our building. When we were in the cafeteria at the high school, I will always remember. I wish now I'd been into photography a little bit more and had taken a picture. But we had plenty of space. We were not in a hurry. Now, we've lost it partially because you people are so very kind to remember that the shakers and movers who have to clean up, get the carpet off the floor, get the chairs put away, you need to get out. So we've lost part of that. Partly because of that, I want us to recapture it. But in that cafeteria that day, I think it was four little pockets of three, four, or five people standing huddled up and praying. Somebody in that group was hurting, and they called somebody else to come and stand with me and let's pray for this sister or this brother. One of the most beautiful scenes I think I've ever seen. Not because they were hurting, but because there were people gathering around and offering what comfort they could. It was a special, special moment. And if somebody said, what is the most touching scene you've seen in a church? I've seen a lot of them, but that was certainly one of them. Those little pockets standing around and praying with each other, with their arms around each other. Comfort. Essentially the same thing, but slightly different. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 17, and 18. Constantly, constantly, constantly. We forget that so easily. We get in a hurry. We've got to get off to home for one reason or another. And quite frankly, one of the ways I tell the spiritual temperature of a church is how many people will stand around and talk for just a few minutes after church is over. If they want to commune with their brothers and sisters, you know the spiritual temperature is pretty good. Now, I was at a church one time, and I'm telling you, as soon as the amen was done, everybody was out the door, and you could hear engines starting and people taking off. We didn't know what kind of a man that pastor was. That was back in Georgia. But the spiritual temperature was at least down to the ground and maybe under, and nobody knew why. I kept thinking, there's something wrong here, and I don't know what it is. I can't tell. I don't know what's wrong. But I knew something was wrong. And it was because our leader was totally unspiritual. And the rest of us just wanted to get in the car and get gone as soon as church was over. If you've never had that feeling, thank God that you've never had that feeling. Because most people go through it once in a while, and you don't know for sure what it is. Next. Forgiveness. Ephesians 4:30-32. How many of you have never been in a situation that you didn't need to forgive somebody? Okay, no hands. I thought all of you had been there at least once or twice or 10 or 12 times when somebody said something cutting or did something that was offensive or to somebody else, and you're just lost. In fact, sometimes you're just shocked that that sort of thing could happen. You don't expect it, you're not prepared for it, and there's not much of a way that you can react to it other than just let your mouth draw off. Who has it?
Or retaliate.
No, I'm such a wonderful person, I would never retaliate. Broke many crutches when I was a youngster. Ephesians 4:30-32. Who has it? Put all that away, huh? Have any of you ever had those feelings in your heart? Is it hard to get rid of it? Which one is probably the most difficult to get rid of? It may be different for different people. Which of those would be the most difficult for you to get rid of? Yeah, certain names bring up certain emotions. As an example, what do you think of when I say Osama bin Laden? It's hard to have love for someone who was such an evil being. But I tell you, if he was raising that hand in surrender to Jesus, he'd beat us to heaven. Because if he became a Christian at that moment, he's going to heaven. I've always wondered about their religion, that they preach that they say that upon death they're going to immediately, if they're killed in conflict, they're going to heaven. To many, how many? Many waiting virgins, and yet they hide like little rats. I jump out from behind the rock and say, "Shoot me! Shoot me! I want to go to heaven now." It's the other person they want to be willing to go to hell, or to heaven as it is. They'll hide, but they'll send somebody else out to die. Also, excuse me, somebody started to say something. Never want to cut you off. Never. Matthew 6:14-15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. You remember your teachers telling you that if was the biggest word and it's only larger than I. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And boy, we've tussled with that. We have found every way in the world to get around it, but Jesus' words are always succinct. We may take a paragraph to say something, but Jesus says something in two verses that books have been written on. If you forgive others, you'll be forgiven. If you don't forgive others, then you will not be forgiven. And there are books on how to forgive. And it's just got to be a choice of will. I will do it.
That has to become a will.
I would contend we cannot forget. Our mind is not capable. It says in the Bible that God can remember no more.
Right.
He's the only personality, entity in the history of the universe who has the ability not to remember. And we want to forgive and forget, but they'll have that little niggling reminder somewhere along the way that reminds you.
Right.
And that's what Satan does to build, to bring it back home to you and get your heart going. Mm-hmm. You were going to say, because we're incapable of forgetting.
The world says
because it's a constant reminder. You never know what is going to remind you. It may be a signpost. It may be a piece of paper on the ground. It may be somebody that walks by that has the same color glasses that they had. Something will remind you. You are incapable of forgetting. Well, y'all are preaching to me tonight because there are a couple of people in my past that when I think of their name, see this tooth, I think I chipped it off there. That just bring up bad memories. And I have to grit my teeth. So go ahead. That's one of the things I want us to do is learn from each other. Just don't drive this knife in and then twist it, okay? It's all right. Go ahead and drive it in, but don't twist it. That's a very good thought. Yeah. Charles, why don't you stay out of this?
You think he's trying to work on us to get it right? He wants us to get it right.
God sent Charles for me tonight, didn't he? I think there's a very real possibility of that. I do. That you haven't forgiven. When are you going to get tired of having these feelings? Thank you, Charles.
Yeah.
Yeah, that one. One other then. Work together. Above all, this is Philippians 1:27. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. I believe that may be the strongest point of our church. Do you know the average length, at least in the Southern Baptist Convention, where they keep track, the average length of a storefront church, you know what it was? 3 years. If they established a church and it did not have its own building in 3 years, they considered it was not going to. How long have we been going? 12 years? 11? 12 years? Something like that? And we're just now getting there. That's tenacity. That is working together. And because of that, we one day will be able to reside in this building. If it weren't for people working together, we could not be in this room tonight. Because there's no way our church could have afforded to pay laborers to come in and do the work that these wonderful men and women did on this building. They essentially had to gut it, shore it up from the floor up, and then put it all back together. Some of you have seen a few of these. This was, I think, the first major cleanup day. working together. That's the room that we're in right now. Putting in the air conditioner that makes us comfortable. And then that was over at the new building last Saturday. Well, I still say there are advantages to being handicapped. Because I couldn't get down there, and nobody holds it against me that I didn't get down and wallow in the dirt with them. Do what? Well, that's true, probably. You're going to see some more of these on Sunday. I took several pictures because my contention is that most of our people do not know what goes on in the other two classrooms when we're in big church. They think that Sharina babysits. She doesn't. She teaches a Sunday school class. Now, there are days when she can't, because if you've got three that are upset, there's nothing else to do but take care of those three. And then Renee's group outside. Working together, we have become a church. And we're going to go to other responsibilities next time. It's not that I ran out of material. It's not that my hip is killing me. But I don't want to have to rush through this. So we will do that next time. Let's have... Yes? In the Southern Baptist Convention, Renee and I were Southern Baptists for 50 years. It was considered that if a group of people banded together to build a church, if they were not in a building of their own, they were still a storefront, the church was never going to make it. They made it in three or they quit. Now, they didn't always quit, but they had to have some heavy backing in order to go more than 3 years. And we've struggled for 11 or 12 years. And it's going to pay off. I don't know why God made us wait this late. If somebody knows, let me know. Because He hasn't revealed it to me. But isn't the victory going to be that much sweeter because we had to wait so long? Maybe that was His purpose. One of these days, maybe He'll pull us all aside and say, this is the reason. I don't know.